I was reminded this morning of this verse, and I'll just read it because otherwise I'll mess it up, even though I know it. In Psalm 19, and I asked Amanda where it was just a minute ago, but I was sitting in my study, and I got a pond out there right out in my front yard with flowers, and they're blooming, and it's just amazing, the beauty of creation. And the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And I was just thinking there of the wonderful creation that God has given us to enjoy. What a blessing it is. I enjoy the flowers and all of that, the gardening, and it's just amazing, just the sheer beauty of a flower, all the different colors and everything. But anyway, I was reminded of that this morning and just was reminded again while we were singing there of the beauty of creation. Well, I'd like to speak this morning from Romans chapter 5. Before we go any further, let's pray. Father, we are cast this morning upon your mercy, upon your grace, asking that you'd help as I would preach the word. We ask that you would use your word in our lives, that you would encourage us and teach us. Father, it is useless for us to be here unless you would speak to us, unless you would empower me to preach. And so we're asking that you would do that and that you would be glorified. We ask that we would all be changed, having been here this morning, that we would see things differently, that we would see things rightly, and that we would be able to press on in our walk with you. So we ask this morning for your help. Amen. Well, Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I want us to consider this morning these two ideas that are given to us here. The ideas maybe isn't a good word there, but sin and grace, the abundance of sin there spoken of in verse 20, the abundance of grace, or the grace more abounding there also, and then in verse 21, the reign of sin and then the reign of grace. And what do these two things mean? How do they apply to us? What can we learn from them? It's difficult to just jump right in here to the end of chapter 5 and start preaching from these two verses, because so much of what is here, and Paul has laid a foundation for us in previous chapters. And so it's a hard thing for me to just jump right in here without wanting to go back and say, well, Paul said this here, here, and here, and this is what this means, and so this is why he's telling us here. But hopefully we'll understand some of what has gone before as we move on here. But Paul has been dealing with justification in the first few chapters. He's been telling us how we are justified, that it's always been through faith. He's been dealing with sin and the prevalence of sin in the lives of men. Surely we can all remember that in the first few chapters there of Romans. And then in chapter 5, he begins to talk about our union with Christ. He talks about Adam, what we were in Adam, that sin passed upon all men, but we were all in Adam in chapter 5. And then he goes on then, talks about Christ as the last Adam, and then what is true of us in Christ. So all of those things are important to us here as we consider these next two verses here, 20 and 21. So he says here that the law came in beside, or the law entered. The idea there is that it came in beside, and because the law entered, he says that it entered that the offense might abound. So what does he mean there, that the offense might abound? Well, we're told in other places that the purpose of the law is to show forth sin. The purpose that the law was given so that transgression would abound, that sin would be made known more. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that the strength of sin is the law. And so he tells us here that the law entered that sin would abound, that we would know sin more. And that was the purpose of the law. That's why it came. That's why it was given, because of sin and to show us our sin. If we think of it, this is just an illustration that I thought of. If we think of sin before the law was given, so to speak, it would be as though we're out and say we're outside. It's raining, but it's barely raining. It's just a mist or a dew, and we're getting wet. We notice some moisture out there, but it's not real evident. It's not real clear to us. But when the law came, it's like the clouds let loose, and we saw it everywhere. We saw sin in everything. We saw sin in ourselves. We saw sin in other men. We saw it everywhere. And so sin abounded. It increased greatly. Okay, so the law was given that sin would abound. And so it's important that we understand that where the law is, sin abounds. That's the purpose of the law. And so it's also important for us to understand, this is another message altogether, but we are not under the law any longer, but we are under grace. So Paul says that the law was given so that sin would abound and be made known more. And then he goes on in verse 21 and he says that sin reigned also. What does it mean that sin reigned? To reign means to exercise the highest influence, to control, to have dominion. And so that is sin in an unbelieving man. Sin is reigning in men who are without Christ, men who are in Adam. Sinful passions dictate what you do, where you go, who you see, what you see, how you speak. Your whole life is characterized by sin because sin is ruling and reigning. And it's important for us to understand that. It's important for us to see that apart from Christ, we are not our own masters. And for those of you this morning who are outside of Christ and who are lost, sin is your master. You are a slave to sin, whether we like it or not. That's what the Bible says. In Romans 6, Paul talks about that we are either slaves of righteousness or we are slaves of sin. So all men apart from Christ are slaves of sin. Sin is ruling and sin is reigning in men who are apart from Christ. We could think of it as Scott has been going through Ephesians. We dealt with total depravity. Men apart from Christ, there is no goodness in them. There is nothing in them that would do good, that would seek after righteousness, that would want to please God. And that is because sin is reigning in them. Satan is their master, and he is commanding their every move. Think also of, we'll deal with this later, but in Romans 7, Paul says, and this is a good picture of it, Romans 7:17, he says, "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find that a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" That's the position of all men. That's where they are. They are captive to the law of sin, he says there in verse 23. They are captive to this law of sin. They can do no other. They are slaves to it. So all men apart from Christ have sin reigning in them. They are controlled by it. They are dominated by it. And they can do nothing but what it dictates to them. And then I also want us to think about, when does this reign of sin begin? That's important for us to understand also, because in Romans 5:12, Paul says there, he says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all sinned." So The reign of sin began when? It began at our conception. It began when we began. Because in Adam we all fell. We all sinned. We all sinned in Adam. It wasn't that we sinned after we were born and then we were guilty, but we were in Adam and we sinned. And so Sin reigned then at the very moment. What does David say in Psalm 51? Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David testifies to it as well, that this reign of sin began from the very beginning. And so that is the condition of all men. We are all, apart from Christ, in sin, being ruled and being dominated by sin. And then lastly here, consider, where does it lead? Well, it leads to death, right? And that is also, if we had read earlier in chapter 5, we would have seen that the proof of sin reigning in our lives is death. That there is an evidence there. Because all men die, it is evidence that sin is reigning there. That is proof that we are all dying. Death and sin go together. So it's important for us, I think, to understand really what Paul is saying here concerning grace, that we understand this whole idea of sin reigning and abounding. We can't truly understand, I don't think, the greatness of grace until we see what he says here regarding sin and the reign of sin. So in verse 20, he says that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And then in 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. What is this grace that Paul is speaking of? Well, we all know that grace, the definition that is so often used is grace is what? Unmerited favor, right? That is often what is said, and that is true. But grace is a lot more than just unmerited favor. And again, Paul is saying that here. A good quote that somebody gave me a while ago from John Piper was, grace is not simply leniency when we have sinned. Grace is the enabling gift of God not to sin. Grace is power, not just pardon. And that's what grace is here. It's not just unmerited favor. Paul's not telling us here that grace abounded or unmerited favor abounded to us, but he's telling us here that the power of God has abounded unto us. He's telling us here that that there was this power of sin over us, but now there is this new power. There is this grace that is reigning in the life of a believer. So grace is power, and it is a magnificent reality to think of that. Because here's the comparison, right? The comparison here is sin and grace. That's what Paul is comparing here. He's telling us one thing of sin, and he's telling us another thing of grace, but he's saying they're both kind of the same, in the sense that they both reign, they both rule, they both have dominion. Okay? Now, it's only one or the other. It's not that both of them are in one life. But he's comparing here what we were in our sin. And he's saying we were slaves here. We were bound to something. It was ruling, and it was as a king in our lives, right? Sin was our king, and it dictated where we went and what we did and how we did it. And if we didn't like it, it was able to use any means necessary. Satan is able to use any means necessary to do what he would have us to do. And so that's the picture here of sin. Sin is ruling and reigning in the life of an unbeliever. But Paul then goes on here and he starts talking about grace. And he says, well, grace is like sin here. But he says more than that, doesn't he? He says that grace abounded. All right. And so I wanted to paint a picture there at the beginning, and maybe I did a terrible job, I'm sure I did, of the ruling and the reigning of sin in the life of an unbeliever. Okay? That's the idea. If you picture that in your mind of just the depravity of man, I mean, think of society today and the wickedness that is out there. It is amazing what men do. I mean, we could read the first couple chapters of Romans and see just how far men have fallen. We could go back to Genesis and consider how wicked men were after the fall. That every thought of their every imagination of the thought of intent of the intent of their heart was only evil continually. That's men and sin reigning. That's sin abounding. Okay? That's the idea that Paul is trying to get across to us. Sin abounded in the life of an unbeliever. It is reigning and it is ruling. Well, now he says, but grace. Okay, and what does he say? Grace abounded more. And grace superabounded, if we want to think about it like that, right? Superabounded. There's so much grace, it's unbelievable. And I know it's a poor illustration again, but just of sin increasing there with the rain. Well, what is grace likened unto? Grace is like Niagara Falls and it's pouring all over you. It's empowering you. It's freeing you. It's enabling you. It's not just unmerited favor. It's the power of God in your life, enabling you and freeing you from the power of sin. So much so that there's more grace than we know what to do with. Paul is saying here that grace abounded unto us. Abounded, superabounded. Sin abounded, but grace abounded so much more. That's what I want us to understand this morning. This grace that God has given to us has far superseded anything that we had before in sin and the power that sin had upon us. It was nothing in comparison with the grace that is ours through Christ Jesus. That is what he wants to get through to us. He wants us to see here that, yeah, we were in bad straits. We were hard pressed when we were in sin. And we couldn't do anything. But grace has come to such a degree and to such a measure that we are empowered and we are freed. And we're able to live a life of holiness. So he says here that grace abounded. And then he says also that grace is now reigning. Okay? So just as sin was reigning in the life, in our lives when we were unbelievers, it's grace is now reigning to a greater degree, a far greater degree, because grace is so much more powerful. What is grace? It's power, right? We need to understand that. What does Paul say about grace? He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God because it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel there is the power of God. Well, how is a man saved? Well, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. The gospel of grace, he says in Acts. The gospel and grace go together. They are power. Grace is powerful enough to raise a man to life. A dead man can be raised to life spiritually. How powerful is grace? If it can raise us from life, from death unto life, it can do anything in us. How did Christ live a perfect life here upon the earth? Have we ever thought of that? How was he able to? He was a man. He was just like us. And yet he was able to live a perfect life. He was given the Spirit without measure, we're told. Well, the Spirit and grace, we could talk about those interchangeably here. We've been given grace. We've been given the Holy Spirit that we might not sin. What does Paul go on to say? He says in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Sin does not have dominion over us any longer. We're free from it. We've been given grace. We've been given an abundance of grace. We've been given abundance of the power of God in our lives. So that once we were slaves to sin, now we are slaves to righteousness. This is what Paul is wanting us to see. And that's why he compares these two things. He wants us to see how, and we can all testify to. See, here's the problem, right? We can all testify to the wickedness of sin. And we could all say, but for the grace of God, I would be in this awful situation because I know that I was just a terrible man and I had all of these sinful passions and desires we can all testify to that probably. But can we all testify to the fact that now that the grace of God abounds in us, it rules in us, we don't have to sin anymore? Can we all say that? That's what I want us to see this morning. I want us to understand we are not slaves. We are not under the dominion of sin. We do not have to sin. Have you ever thought of that? I thought about that not too long ago. It's been a couple of years, I guess. We don't have to sin. We are free from sin. Do you understand that? The whole idea of Romans 7 being a believer is nonsense. And I'm sorry to say that. Maybe I shouldn't have said it like that. Maybe that's But how can you go through Romans 5 and Romans 6 and Paul talk about grace reigning, Christians being in Christ and likening us to Christ and being free from sin, sin not having dominion over us, and then get to Romans 7 and say, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this? No, that's not what Paul's getting through to us. Paul's trying to get through to us, you're free! You don't have, it doesn't have dominion over you anymore. You don't have to sin. You don't have to look at that. You don't have to go here. You don't have to do that. You're free. Grace is reigning in you. You're not a wretched man. You're a saint. You're beloved of God. You're a child of the King. You are not a wretched, miserable, defeated man in Christ. If you are, then you're not a believer. We are victorious. We are free. We are new creations. We are new creatures given new natures, created in the likeness of Christ Jesus. We are new men. We are free from sin. We are able to serve God and not sin. It's an illustration that Martin Lloyd-Jones gave is the idea that we're walking down a road. Or maybe not. There's a road. And on one side is sin and Satan. And the other side is this other kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. Well, we've been translated from one end to the other. And Satan can no longer come and do what he would have to do with us. He can't cross that road. He can shout to us from across the road. He can yell at us and try to convince us to do what he would have. But he has no power. He has no authority over us any longer. The worst he can do is talk to us. And he went on to, I think, to use the illustration there to say, stay away from the road also. Stay away from the road. You've got the whole field, the whole pasture way over here. Don't walk right next to the road where Satan can, where you can hear him and where he can tempt you and where he can talk at you. Stay far away from the road. Get on the other side of the pasture where the grass is green, just as green, if not greener. That's the idea of grace and sin. We've been translated from one into the other. We've not just been helped a little bit while we're in this other kingdom to maybe get through us and maybe we'll get to glory. No. There's none of that in Scripture. We've been translated from one into the other. We've been freed completely. We've been made new in Christ. And so all of that wicked and evil things that we were and the reign that was on us, that's the reign of grace in us. That's our King now. Christ in His grace reigning and ruling. Dominion and power over us. Just as sin used to, but now more so. That's what Paul wants us to understand. He wants us to see that we are no longer slaves. That we are no longer like we once were. So then when does this reign of grace begin? At the moment of conversion, right? Again, we can liken it to when did sin begin? When did the reign of sin begin? It began at the beginning. It began at our conception. When does the reign of grace begin? It begins when we are made new. It begins when we are in Christ. When we've been translated from one into the other, one kingdom to the other. That's when this reign of grace begins. We don't become a Christian and then hope for some second experience or some eye-opening, you know, teaching to happen that, yeah, now all of a sudden we're translated into this other kingdom and now we can live in victory and in power. No. Grace is reigning then and there. Right then. When we are converted, grace is reigning. Now, there are, of course, there's all sorts of things we have to deal with, right? You know, we were in sin, and there's things that we have to change. You know, the Bible talks about that. Paul tells us to mortify the flesh, and he tells us to stop doing this and to stop doing that and to live lives of holiness and so on. So I'm not saying here that grace is reigning and all of a sudden we're perfect. We're never going to sin again. But the idea there what Scripture tells us is we don't have to sin any longer. We're done with it. We've been changed. We've been translated from one into the other. So this reign of grace begins at our new birth. We've been given power from that time on. What does this mean then? I've already kind of said what it means. First of all, it means we don't have to sin. Beloved, that is so true. Do we believe it? Do you believe that you don't have to sin any longer? It's a hard thing to believe, but it's true. We're not forced to. I mean, what else does the Bible say? There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And with the temptation will be provided a way of escape. How is that true? If we don't have to sin. If we have to sin, well, that verse is untrue. Because there's not a way of escape then, because we have to. No, we don't have to sin. Children, you who are in Christ, you who are believers, you don't have to disobey your mom and dad. You don't have to be mean to your brothers and sisters. Beloved, we don't have to do everything that the world would tell us to do. We don't have to do all of those things that Satan would whisper in our ear. We don't have to. We're free from it. We are not wretched, miserable creatures any longer. We are new creations made in the image of Christ. We are like Christ. I mean, Paul, if you read through Romans 6, well, Romans 5 and Romans 6 and on through there, all the things that he says are true of Christ, he says are true of us because we're in Christ. That's glory. That's magnificent. That's reality. And I want us to believe it this morning. I want you to lay hold of that truth. Because it can transform, it can change your life. To realize that this is the case. You know, this is part of what makes sin so terrible. We don't have to sin. It's a choice that we make. We choose sin. Convicting, isn't it? And Peter says, maybe I should just read it. 1 Peter 1:14. We could go way back. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now how can Peter say that? How can God tell us that if he's not equipped us to do so? How can he say be holy and not giving us what we need to be holy? What kind of God is that that says be holy? I'm expecting holiness from you. I'm expecting you to be holy, not just holy, but as I am holy. Be holy as I am holy. But I'm not going to help you out there. I'm not going to enable you in any form or fashion there. No. God has enabled us. He has given us this grace. He's given us His Spirit. He has empowered us and enabled us to be holy. We are no longer slaves of sin. Ephesians 1:19-20. Paul here is praying. I'll just begin right there in the middle. He says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. The exceeding greatness of his power to us. Exceeding greatness of his power to us, that we would know these things, that we would understand them, that we would live them. You know, Scott's been preaching through Ephesians, and I remember, can't remember what Bob preached on that one time. I think it was the last time he preached, but I remember my thought thinking, how can you tell me to do that, Bob? Or Scott, how can you tell me to live like that? Or when Brig was preaching on the holy race of faith, how can you tell me to live like that? Or how can you tell me to do that? When Nathan preached during the conference and preached on just mortify the flesh, that it's just a command to do these things, how can you tell me to do these things? I kept thinking, how can all of you men tell us to do these things? I knew the answer. They can tell us to do all these things. Paul and all the writers here and Christ and everyone can tell us to do all of these things because we have been enabled. We have been given the Spirit of God within us, to dwell within us and to enable us to live a life of holiness. That's how God can tell us to be holy, can command us, can command holiness, because He's enabled us through the power of the Spirit. You know, I brought up Romans 7, and I questioned whether or not I should when I was preparing, because I know there's difference of opinions, and just because I'm different than you, like I said, maybe I should not have been so harsh there. I don't know if I was harsh or not. I don't remember exactly what I said, but I want you to know that I'm adamant that is the truth of Romans 7. Of course, I'll still love you and fellowship with you if you differ there, but I think you're wrong. And one of the reasons I think it's so dangerous to interpret Romans 7 in such a way is because I've heard folks quote that passage as an excuse for their sin. They've said, well, that's just the way that I am. Well, that's just who I am. I can't help it. I'm a wretched man. Who's going to deliver me? And they weren't being foolish or silly or anything. They were being dead serious. You know, they said, that was their attitude. That's just the way it is. That's who I am. What can I do? Well, that's a terrible attitude, and that's totally unscriptural. And it's taken Romans 7 out of context. We are not like that. You know, they say, well, what about sin? What about reigning sin in my life? Or what about the flesh? And what about this? What about grace? We want to make so much of sin so often, and the power of sin in our lives, and, oh, it's got me, but, you know, no. Why don't we make much of grace and less of sin? Why don't we see sin for what it is, a defeated foe, and see grace for what it is, a reigning and victorious king? There is no but this or but that. It's grace. But grace is reigning. But grace abounded. But grace in our lives. Power of grace, the power of the Spirit, the enabling power of God in us, enabling us and equipping us to do all that He has called us to do. I hope this morning you're encouraged in these things. I hope you're convicted as well. I hope that you're changed to some degree, more into the likeness of Christ. I hope that you're able to walk as we've been called to walk in holiness. I don't say these things, you know, I don't say that there's no excuse for sin lightly. I don't say that in a flippant way because it's a serious thing. But I say it because I think it needs to be said. I think we need to understand there is no excuse. We've been called to something. We've been changed. Christ has died and purchased us. Not so that we can be wretched, miserable creatures here on this earth, but so that we can live to the praise of His glory. That's what we're called to. Those of you who are lost, who still have sin reigning in you, there's grace enough for you as well. There is still power in grace to save sinners, to call men out of their sin. So let me encourage you to flee to Christ, to run to Christ, that you would know this grace as we know it, and we can rejoice in the grace that is ours and the grace that can be yours as well. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for who we are in Christ Jesus. We are thankful that we are no more slaves to sin, but we are slaves of righteousness. We are thankful that you've done a work in us and that you've equipped us. We are thankful that your Spirit is within us. And we ask that you'd help us to live in a way that pleases you, a way that honors you, that we would forsake our sin, that we would cling unto Christ, that we would walk holy in this life. Amen.